Amen. Amen. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The most precious thing to the Father's heart is His Son. You know, isn't that the most precious jewels in our own lives is our children? And yet He was willingly able in some miraculous way to offer up His own Son that we might be freed from our own sins and brought into His family through a new birth, a spiritual birth. It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened in this universe, that we would be joined to God in such a way to be part of His family. And that's what's on my heart this morning. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I don't really know how to share what You've laid on my heart. But Father, I ask for grace today. I ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation as we share together in Your Word this morning out of the book of Ephesians. Lord, open our eyes. That was what the blind man requested. He said, "What do You want?" And he said, "That I might see." Lord, that's on our hearts today, to see more of You. We just ask You, bless us in that way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's pretty obvious that this matter of God our Father is on my heart this morning. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:9, Paul made it very evident what his purpose was in writing this letter. He says that all men might see, to make all men see. That's Ephesians 3:9. And he had so much to show us. And the last time I mentioned, there's a lot of key words in this little book. And if you do a little word study on these words, it's amazing the world that the Lord opens up to your heart in seeing Him. And I'll mention them again. Love is mentioned 13 times. Grace, 12 times. Glory, 9 times. In the heavenlies, 4 times. Together, 6 times. Fullness, 6 times. And he mentions Father, 8 times. These are all very key words to the message to the Ephesians and to us. So I want to begin by reading a couple of scriptures. Ephesians 1:2 says, "Grace and peace," this is the way he begins the letter, "grace and peace from God our Father." The emphasis, our. God our Father. And then in Galatians 4:6, a companion verse, Paul says, "God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now the book of Ephesians is full of the wealth of God's nature, of His work, of His riches in Christ Jesus that Paul so desperately wants us to not only know about, but to experience. Paul struggles with the human language. I feel like I am this morning as well, to express the inexhaustible riches that we find in Jesus Christ, the inexhaustible resources of God that we discover in Christ. We discover that God has an eternal purpose to reveal the fullness of Christ in the ages to come. It was a mystery hidden to the Old Testament saints, but revealed by the apostles once Jesus was risen from the dead. God reveals His mystery. So great is this burden on our brother's heart that he just stops and he prays in Ephesians 1:17. He prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Father of glory would give us His spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, when he's the Father of glory, he's the Father of full satisfaction. The Father of bringing us all to completeness in Jesus Christ. The full measure of Christ expressed in each and every heart and all of his children and in his family. Brothers and sisters, this is the God of glory. And that is our end, to bring us all to glory. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The human mind cannot really see or understand or comprehend what these riches are. Only by the Spirit can we know this, brothers and sisters. That's why we need to constantly pray, Lord, I need to see. I need revelation. I need something further than what I can just discover with my mind. I need the Spirit to reveal what's behind these words in your book. You know, all the world can see some of the riches of the glory of God in his creation. All you have to do is go outside and look around and look at all the variations of trees we have. Walk through the forest. I've been into the Northwest, and it's beautiful out there. Those trees, I think, are gorgeous, those evergreens. Brothers and sisters, this is for all to enjoy and see. The fields, the flowers in the fields. Remember, our Lord Jesus spoke of the lilies in the valley. He was very aware of his Father's riches on this earth, of his creation. In the morning, if you wake up early, you can hear the birds singing as the sun arises. That's for all to see. The cooing of the doves in the afternoon. Now, I like to sit outside at my table in the afternoon, and the doves hear them cooing, cooing, cooing. It's like the Lord's love song to us, drawing us to himself, because that's what the dove is doing, trying to draw their mate to them. And the sunset, the magnificent sunset. Oh, they're beautiful. And then at night, we have the stars, the jewels in the sky. We just, so much of our lives, we never notice. There's that little saying, you need to stop and smell the roses. Brothers and sisters, this creation reveals our God. I'm so sorry that so many do not see him or are drawn to him just by looking at his creation. As a matter of fact, the Lord said you are all guilty of at least not searching for God because God is so evident in his creation. All of these things attest to the unsearchable riches that we find in God our Father. The resources that we have, these are all to see and experience and hopefully be drawn to him. But for those that love him, but for those that have been born again of the Spirit, the new birth, you are a family now, a spiritual family, and he has something special for his family. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:9. He has prepared things that the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, nor the heart has ever conceived of the riches of his grace. They are beyond imagination. Brothers and sisters, beyond all that we can imagine. We haven't touched. Just maybe the better way to say it is we have just touched, scratched the surface of the riches that Christ wants to reveal to us, of what the Father wants to reveal to us in this life. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 begins with this. Grace and peace from God our Father. Brothers and sisters, we need to know it is not only from God, but it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Brothers and sisters, as you read that first chapter in Ephesians, what blessings we've already received. It says we have been chosen in him, predestined in him, adopted as sons in Christ, accepted in the beloved in Christ. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been saved. Eternal salvation. And brothers and sisters, this is just the beginning. That is the beginning of the riches that has already been poured out on us. There's so much more to do, more to see, more to know. And brothers and sisters, he says, you can't even imagine what they are with our human minds. But these riches are for those who love him, who have experience them. You must know him. And may I say this, you need to know him as Father. You need to know him as your Father. They are for his family. They are for his children. To be the family, as I've already said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. That's what the Lord told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was interested in coming into the kingdom. That was his interest. The Lord stopped him immediately and says, look, you've got a real issue. You need to be born again. You cannot know the kingdom unless you're born again in spirit, by the Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit coming into your life, into your spirit, to quicken you, to bring about that new birth in you, that you're able to commune with the Father and to receive of his riches. It's all by spiritual birth. Ephesians 2, 18 and 19, Paul says, for through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers nor foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're of his household. Remember that saying? There's no place like home. You are of the household of God. All the riches of the Father, all the grace and blessings of the Father are made available to his family in Christ, to his household, to his own. Paul is so overwhelmed by this point in his letter with the grace and extent of the mercies of God and his riches, that it says he falls to his knees. This is in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. He falls to his knees and he says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is a father. God relishes being a father. Fatherhood did not begin with man. Fatherhood did not begin with Adam. Fatherhood began with God himself. He is a father and has been a father from eternity, brothers and sisters. It is his nature. Fatherhood is his nature. From eternity, he has desired this spiritual family. Hebrews 2:10 tells us that all things were created for him and by him. And especially man was created for him. Why? It says he wants to bring many sons to glory. Sons to glory. That includes daughters, by the way. Sons to glory. And Romans 8:29 makes it really clear. He says, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We are his brothers and sisters by spiritual birth. He is the elder son in the family. And so Paul is very aware of God's desire to express himself as a father and to have the family. He's very aware of God's heart for his family. So in Ephesians chapter 4, he encourages us in the family to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he reinforces it in Ephesians 4:6. He reminds us, we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit because we have one God and Father who is above all of us, through all of us, and in all of us. The Spirit of the Father in Christ Jesus is in all of us. In other words, we are encouraged to keep the family spirit. Unity of the spirit. That's keeping the family spirit. And that comes from the Father Himself. In Ephesians 5, Paul encourages us as a family to walk in love. And he says we have a responsibility for the family and for one another, to encourage one another, to fellowship with one another, and to gather together. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Praise the Lord, we were able to do that this morning. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanksgiving always for all things unto God and unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how he wants his family together. And then he adds, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. You can't submit to one another unless you love them. You just can't do it. The flesh is too strong. Submitting yourself to one another. Brothers and sisters, this is family life. Being together, praising the Lord together, offering up songs, encouraging one another. Oh, the love of the Father. He says, walk in love. That love comes through us by the Spirit. It comes into our heart. The Father's love pours into our heart, and we are able, or should be able, to pour that love out to our brothers and sisters in the family and to whoever. And then in chapter 6, there's a great warfare, and we know that. It speaks of principalities and powers of darkness in Ephesians 6 are shown in full array. And what are they against? They're out to deny the Father his family. They're out to deny the Father that family he's always wanted. Christ came to redeem sinful man, brothers and sisters, to redeem and have sons for his family. Today the Spirit is working to bring many sons to glory. You know what that means? That means full maturity in Christ. You know, we spoke last week of of the depth and the height and the length and the breadth. Four dimensions, by the way, not three. Four dimensions of Christ in love, it says. Oh, he wants to bring us all to the fullness of what we were born for and desired to be. The enemy is exerting all of his effort to divide and destroy the family, and to deny the Father his own great desire for the spiritual family, many sons brought to glory, like his firstborn, Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul ends in Ephesians 6:23. He said, peace to the brethren, that's the family, and love with faith from the Father. Peace. Oh, brothers and sisters, that means something. That means that there's difficulties. There's travels and trials and tribulations. That's why we need the peace of the Father in our heart, brothers and sisters, knowing that all will be well in Him, even in our trials and troubles. Brothers and sisters, one thing I can guarantee you, in this family, while we're maturing and growing, unfortunately, there will be offenses. We'll offend one another, knowingly or unknowingly. That happens quite often. But brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to respond to the love of the Father in our hearts for His family and for His own, to put aside ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to maintain that family spirit in love. If we do this, He will pour out His faith and love. You know, faith and love cannot be separated, because faith is trusting. And if you trust the Father, you will love the Father. And if you love the Father, you will trust Him even more. And the more you trust Him, the more you love Him. Faith and love. That is what the Father provides for us. And it is this, faith and love, that ultimately triumphs. Now, brothers and sisters, we are familiar with Father, a little bit of what the Father is, because we all have had fathers. Now, our fathers are far short, we know, of what God our Father is. He's perfect in every way. In all of His dealings with us, they are perfect. And we know with our own fathers that wasn't always true. And I'm saddened by some fathers that are abusive. And that's tragic. But for anybody that has been in that situation, I want to encourage you this morning. That is not the picture of God our Father. That is not the Father's intention. He's never been abusive with anyone. Even in His discipline, it's always in love. So, what I want to know, Paul speaks of a mystery. And actually, God as Father was a mystery in that day. When Paul was there, it was a mystery to the Jews. It was a mystery to the religious leaders even. They didn't really see God as the Father. So how is it that Paul had such insight into this matter of who the Father is and the Father's great love for His family? Until Christ came, the Father was virtually unknown. It was a mystery. The Jewish leaders did not consider the term Father in any way like we do today. But what does this mystery mean? When it says it was a mystery, it doesn't mean that it's a myth. It doesn't mean that it's mysterious. It doesn't mean that God is kind of playing hide and seek with us on this matter. What it means is He has kept a secret, something precious on His heart, hidden and undisclosed until the perfect timing, until the fullness of time, when He feels like He can really reveal it and He holds back. In the Old Testament, He hinted at it in types and in symbols, but He did not uncover or reveal the fullness of the fatherhood until Jesus came. You know, in the Old Testament, remember, the ark was a type of Christ. We all know that. The ark was a type of Christ. The curtains were a type of Christ, His body torn. The lamp, the light stand, the lampstand, all of these things spoke of Christ. They were types. But Christ was the reality. But God had hinted at it in the Old Testament. Remember with Adam and Eve, He joined them together. And then He told them to multiply. Of course, this implies what? Family. It implies Adam would be a father. The patriarchs, the name patriarch means head of the family. Ephesians 4:22 says, talking to Moses, He said, "Say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." In Isaiah 64:8, He says, Isaiah says to the Lord, "Lord, You are our Father." The idea of family in the Old Testament was mostly hidden. Now, I found four instances of where God referred to Himself as Father in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that's the exact number, because I read another piece by another brother in the Lord who said he had found 10. Now, he's probably more accurate than I was, because I didn't do an in-depth search. But that shows you how little actually this usage of Father was in the Old Testament and up until the time of our Lord Jesus. The Lord's people did not speak of Him as Father, nor did they address Him as Father. The Jews' concept This is what's so amazing. You have to see why this is so important, brothers and sisters. The Jewish concept of God up until Jesus came can be summed up in one word. It's called holy. Remember, he was always referred to as the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah refers to him as the Holy One of Israel 29 times. In chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord on the throne. And he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did the angels cry? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Brothers and sisters, this word holy basically means separate, different, other than other. Set apart from others. The priests were considered holy because they were different than all the other men in Israel. The temple was holy because there was no other structure like this temple, no other building. It was especially from God. God was holy because he was completely different from all other gods. He was the God of gods. Of course, we know the other gods were really not gods, don't we? Because he was holy and so lifted up, he was unapproachable by sinful man. And that was their concept. In fact, you remember, even the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. Kenny mentioned that last time as sons, how rare it was to be able to come into the presence of God. We know that we can do that now through Christ. We can come to the Father. We can come into that holy place. Remember God's people at Sinai. That's what came to my heart. It's in Exodus 19 and 20, if you choose to look it up. He was coming down to give the law to Moses and the description of the tabernacle. And he came down on the mountain, and it says this, the mountain was engulfed in smoke. There was fire and lightning. There was an earthquake, and the mountain quaked. And there was a sound of a trumpet that got louder and louder and longer, the voice of God. And the people retreated from the mountain. They were scared to touch the mountain. In fact, God had instructed Moses, said, anybody touches the mountain, they'll die. He said, even keep the animals away from this mountain. And you know what the people said to Moses? They said to Moses, you can speak to us and we will listen. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. That was their concept. They stayed at a distance. They were terrified of God and coming into his presence. This was their concept. This is what Paul was steeped in, brought up in. This is what the Jews were brought up in, the Jewish leaders. Now, by contrast, in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father 250 times. Jesus himself referred to God as Father 165 times. In the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17, these are very precious chapters, brothers and sisters. This is the time John is reporting to us. The time from the end of the Lord's Supper, the table, the Last Supper, till Jesus arrives at the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the period. It's about a mile and a quarter walk. And I don't know how long it took him, but there's this discourse in 14 through 17 where he's pouring out his heart to the disciples and to his Father, particularly that prayer in chapter 17, that precious prayer of to God his Father. During that time, he spoke of God as Father 48 times. Now, I figure it was probably maybe an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours probably max. He speaks of his Father constantly. This concept of the Father, however, was totally foreign to the Jews. In fact, they considered it heresy to refer to him as Father. In John 15, 17 through 18, when the Lord Jesus referred to God as Father, they sought to kill him. in John 8 through 8:19, he told the Jewish leaders, "You're doing these things because you do not know me nor the Father." And later in John 16:3, he tells his disciples, "Look, these leaders are like this because they do these things because they know not the Father." They're doing these things because they don't really know the Father. So, it was a bit of a mystery. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:16, listen to this, "This mystery was revealed when Jesus Christ came." John 17:6. "I have manifested thy name. I have done what I came for." In other words, he's manifested the name of God. And you know what that name was? It's very clear if you read this chapter. It's Father. He said, "I've come to manifest the Father. I didn't come to give you a teaching on the Father or to talk about fatherhood." He said, "I have demonstrated to you the Father and the Father's heart. If you want to know the Father, you need to know me." In John 14, remember 8 and 9, Philip, Jesus was talking about his Father, and Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Brothers and sisters, the mission of the Son was to reveal to mankind God the Father and to secure a family for the Father. To reveal the Father and to secure a family for the Father. All of his life, he was demonstrating what God the Father is like. He said, remember, he said, "Look, all I say is what the Father says. All that I do is what the Father does." He said, "I am representing the Father." Brothers and sisters, Jesus in his person showed us our Father. And what was he like? Jesus was very open, wasn't he? Very approachable. He even drew the little children. You know, they were trying to keep the little children from him. He said, "No, no, bring them to me." He was very approachable. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000. He brought love and comfort wherever he went. He reached out even to sinners. Oh, he was rebuked for talking to a sinner, remember? He talked to sinners. He said, "They need a physician. If you don't think you're a sinner, you don't need me." Anyway, this was what the Father is like, brothers and sisters. Remember all the I ams? I think, is there 7 or 8? I can't remember. I ams in the Gospel of John. In this, Jesus really shows us who the Father is. John 6, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." And then he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." In other words, he's saying, "Look, come unto me. The Father will feed you with the best food. I am the bread of life. It is the Father's care for you. Spiritual food. The Father will feed his family." John 8, he said, "I am the light of the world." And with in connection in that scripture, he says, "I am the Father that sent me." In other words, he was sent to be a light for us, a light for his family in this dark world. You know, in Romans, it speaks of darkened minds. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how intelligent people are, and those that are governing our nation are supposed to be some of the most intelligent men. But we can understand, well, don't we see the darkened minds operating there? It's darkness. And he said, I bring light to you. Brothers and sisters, we can get very confused in this world. But settle your heart down before the Father and say, Father, I need the light. You've promised me light through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, he does not want us to live in darkness. In fact, we are called in his word the sons of light. John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and the Father knows me. What is he saying? I know every one of your sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and the Father knows you too. The Father wants a personal relationship with you, just like I do. He knows you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He loves you. And he's promised to shepherd you all your life. He said, I'm going to make sure you have a good shepherd. Jesus in chapter 11 said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he raised Lazarus from the dead. Previously in John 5:21, he said, For as the Father raises the dead and quickens them, even so the Son also quickens whom he will. It's from the Father, raising of the dead. It's a response. What is he saying? He said the Father's going to preserve his family. Death cannot destroy his family. Death cannot separate you from the family. He's overcome death. We have that resurrection life. We can overcome even death. Brothers and sisters, I want to say, I think we experience death every day in this world. We sense it pressing in on us. All the powers of darkness. But the Lord is saying, I, as your Father, you can overcome this death. My Son is a resurrection and a life. Take him. Take that resurrection life in the face of the onslaught of the powers of darkness. Well, this is the Father's heart for us. I would suggest sometime you might want to read the Gospel of John one more time, many times, but with this point of view that John is trying to show us what the Father is like and who the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Read it from that point of view. John saw Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, he said that's why he came. That's what his gospel was all about, to show us that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But he is also, he shows us that he is really the full expression of God as a Father. Of God as a Father. John, of all the gospel writers, emphasizes the Lord's words concerning the Father more than any of the others. There are 134 references in John's gospel to the Father. He was the one that remembered the Lord's discussion and with his disciples on that road to Gethsemane after the Lord's table. He's the only writer that recorded that for us. And I think it's for our hearts, brothers and sisters, to show us how much the Father cares for us and loves us. So we can bit understand why John, who was with the Lord for 3.5 years, as the other disciples were, they observed the Lord, they listened to him, they heard him talking and speaking, they heard his words concerning the Father. We could understand why they could have some revelation of what the Father is like. And brothers and sisters, they did. They saw that he was an affectionate one, not terrifying. He wasn't a terrifying father. And he wanted children like his Son. They wanted those that would commune with him as his Father, close to him, serving his purpose. But what about Paul? He didn't have that kind of relationship, did he? And I thought this was most interesting. I couldn't help but wonder as I was looking into this, how did Paul get such a revelation of God as Father? Because it was unknown to Paul. We already said the religious leaders and those that taught him said nothing about this matter of God as Father. In fact, he considered Jesus, who said he was representative of God as Father, as his enemy. And he thought Jesus was God's enemy. But on the Damascus Road, brothers and sisters, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he fell to his knees and immediately submitted to him as Lord. And he said, "Lord, who are you?" In other words, "You're Lord. I just don't know who you are." And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." And remember, that encounter blinded Paul for 3 days. I'm sure the Lord did that in order that he could be in total silence and before him trying to understand what had just happened to him. But I couldn't help but wonder. I said, "Now, Lord, he was blinded for 3 days. That's a bit terrifying to most of us." However, I don't feel like Paul was exactly terrified. I think he was in awe and wonder. But I wonder if possibly he realized, you know, "I've come in contact with the Son of God, the Holy One, the Righteous One. I've seen him, and I'm still alive. I'm not dead. He's not a terrifying Father. I'm still here. I haven't been destroyed. I deserve it, but I haven't been destroyed." Well, I don't know for sure. But we do know that he accepted Christ as his Lord. And he had become a son of the Father. He was a part of the family now. And that became a key, I think, to his revelation. Galatians 4:6, I think, explains to us how Paul discovered God as Father. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." That's what Paul had. That Spirit had come in, and he sensed that God was his Father, Abba, Father. It was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that showed him. It was a revelation for him. It was in him. It was more than just an understanding. He had touched God as Father. Now remember, the Lord sent Ananias to open his eyes, a family member, to open his eyes. And this is Paul's account in Acts 22. He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth." Boy, that must have affected Paul. He said, "The Holy One, he's chosen me. He was my opponent. He was my enemy. I hated his son, and I persecuted his followers." But wait a minute. He said, "I persecuted his followers." These are not just followers. They are his family. And he's telling me, "Look, if you're going to mess with my family, you're messing with me. You give account to me. I'm their father." Once again, I don't know, but I couldn't help but really wonder if that didn't really strike Paul. These are family. He retreated to the desert for 3 years, and he began, I'm sure, to go through that whole Old Testament in the light of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he saw all these types were really pointed to Jesus Christ. He had finally met the reality. And that's why he said, "The shadow is no longer needed. I have come in to the reality." First, God revealed his son to him. Then I think he revealed the fact that he was God the Father and for his family. You know, Israel was his earthly family, but that was just a type. That was a type. It wasn't the reality. It's his spiritual family that he was looking to and looking for. And the new family, the spiritual man, the spiritual family. It said, "This new family are those who are born from above out of every nation, tongue, and tribe." Not just Israel, but from every nation, tongue, and tribe. This is his family, his new family. Did Paul see this? And I think he did. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, I read it before, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father and Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Not just Israel. He saw that there was a spiritual family out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Paul himself manifested the spirit of a father. Remember in the Corinthian church, how they, many in the Corinthian church, the ones that he had actually brought to Christ, he said, I'm like a father to you. They were rejecting Paul. They were opposing Paul. Some were being rebellious, and they were very carnal Christians. They tried to undermine his apostolic authority and his leadership over them. And this is Paul's word to them. I will most gladly be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I to be loved less? This is a father's heart. We love our children. Oh, they make mistakes. Some of them make tragic mistakes. But we love them. That's the father. Thank God we have a father that can correct these things. But you know, with Paul, there seemed to be a special revelation of the Father. A unique revelation. It's called Abba Father. That little term, Abba Father, which I've already shared. Paul's revelation was really full, brothers and sisters. My heart today as we come to this is that we would all see him as Abba Father. Because I think Paul wanted us all to see this. In Galatians 4:6, Paul used this term, Abba Father. I've read it, but I want to read it again. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. In Romans 8:15, he uses it again. He says, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba Father. Now this term, Abba Father, is used only one other time in Scripture. You know who it's used by? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 14:36. He's in the garden. And he said, Abba Father, all these things are possible to thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father, all things are possible. Will you take this cup from me? Not my will, but yours be done. Abba is an Aramaic term. It's not Hebrew or Greek. It's an Aramaic term. And it means Father. And the other word joined to it, Father, was a Greek word meaning Father. So, when we read this, are we just saying, Father, Father? No, not at all. This Aramaic term is used because it was an intimate term. In the Aramaic language, it meant intimacy. A father, an intimate father. It spoke of a personal, loving relationship between the child and their father. It was an adoring, they adored this name, an adoring family name for the father. The child could affectionately come to Abba. The child loves, honors, and respected their father, and they reverenced him. Yet, they could come to Abba. They could comfortably approach him without fear and share in the affection of the Father. Jesus used this term when he prayed to his Father in Gethsemane at the cross, before the cross. He was talking about taking up the cup. Of course, that was the cross where he would die for my sins and for your sins. He was concerned about the separation that would occur between him and his Father that had never occurred in eternity past. a separation that I'm not sure if he realized knew he could bear. And it says he began to pray, sweat drops of blood poured out of his pores. Not just sweat, but blood poured out. It was so intense. He was overwhelmed at this thought. The father looked down and saw it was unbearable for his son. And I'm sure it was almost unbearable for the father. And yet he knew to have a family, his son was going to have to die to bring many sons into the family. In other words, the cross was unavoidable. So what did Father do? It says he sent angels to him to strengthen him, to succor him during that time. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 says that when the Lord makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall be satisfied. That was what he was looking forward to, brothers and sisters. His seed, his family. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's why he went through the cross. That's why the Father allowed him to go through the cross. To see the seed and be satisfied. Just a little more explanation. In that day, the people had slaves. We know there were slaves in the family. Some of them were very close, just almost like family members. And yet, if you were a slave, you could not use the term Abba. You could say Father, but you could not use the term Abba. It was meant only for the family. And Paul uses that in Romans. He said, once you were slaves to your flesh, and you've been set free. You're no longer slaves. You have the spirit of adoption in you crying out, Abba, Father. You have a new father. You're not any longer. You're in a new family. You're not a slave anymore to your passions and lust. And in the Galatians, it was similar. He was saying to them, you were a slave under the law. You were bound by the law. And you couldn't hold up to the law. But he says, you now have the spirit within you that cries, Abba, Father. In other words, you're in the king's family now. You're no longer a slave. You're free in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus came that he might reveal the Father to you. Abba, Father. The spirit in you should cry out, Abba, Father. Give me a few more minutes, if you will. In 1 John 3:1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's our brother John. How great is the love of the Father he's lavished on us. John 16:26, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. It's Christ's words. Brothers and sisters, the Father wants us to be close to him. We should be reverent. He is our Father. But we can also have an intimate relationship with God our Father. He wants to lavish his love upon us. That's why he sent his Son Christ to show us his love. But one other thing I need to share this morning. The Lord loves you like that. And yet, he doesn't spoil his children. He's not a father that spoils his children, his family. You think of it. Paul obviously saw him as a loving father. And he knew the Father's love for him. Yet, as you read 2 Corinthians 11, remember, Paul said how much he had exhausted himself in laboring diligently for the Lord. He was 5 times he was whipped with 39 stripes. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night treading water in the ocean. He was always on the watch for thieves and robbers. He was always followed by the Judaizers trying to discredit his ministry and apostleship. He said he was weary and in pain. And then he said, by far the biggest burden is my care for the church, the Lord's family. He was even given a thorn in the flesh by the Father to keep him humble. He had seen, we remember, he went into the third heaven, saw things that he couldn't even share. Brothers and sisters, God the Father did not remove that thorn. What he said was, my grace is sufficient. Paul, you need to learn. My grace is sufficient. You need to humble yourself. You will always need to depend on my grace. But in grace, the riches of my grace, you can overcome it. I am sufficient. Is this love? I say it is. The Lord doesn't want to spoil us, brothers and sisters. It says in Hebrews that those whom the Lord loves, His children, He disciplines. He corrects us. But Lord, brothers and sisters, this word for discipline is more than just, it's not punishment. You're in child training. He said He's training us. Training us to live an overcoming life. Not a life of luxury and pleasure, but an overcoming life. He's training us for life in the kingdom. To serve in His kingdom. To be His family in the kingdom. In fact, we're to be the governing family in the kingdom. And to govern, brothers and sisters, we have to come to maturity. We have to be trained. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, through my family, I'm going to make known the manifold wisdom of God to all the principalities and powers. And I'm sure he's talking about mainly the good principalities and powers. He said, my wisdom is going to be manifest through my family. Ephesians 3:23 through 32, he talks of his family as the helpmate to the Lord Jesus, to his bride. And what does he say? He loved the church and he gave his life for us. And through his word, he's removing all the spots and wrinkles. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not going to spoil us, but he is going to train us. He's going to bring us to maturity and glory. All the spots will be removed. What does that mean? All that is not of Christ in your life will be gone. That's what he's working on. There will be times, brothers and sisters, in our lives, and there's things that happens, unexplainable things, things that makes us wonder, that maybe gives us difficulty in our life with the Lord, even a darkness at times. But the Lord is teaching us to trust Him as Father. That's what He's doing with all of these difficult times. He's teaching us to trust Him as Father, as a loving Father. Faith and love, that's what He wants to give us. I can only say this morning, until I started looking into this word Father in the book of Ephesians, I had no understanding, no depth of understanding of what it meant to call God our Father. But I am thinking and praising the Lord that a little bit of light has been given. And I see the Father in a new way. I pray that I'll see Him more. I pray that we all will. I think it's the purpose of my sharing this morning, is that we would really know God our Father, Abba Father. Abba Father, we come to You this morning. We praise and thank You that we have been called the sons of God. And Lord, that You're going to bring us to glory as sons, to have this marvelous family that You've wanted all through eternity, to share with You and Your Son throughout eternity future. Lord, it is actually more than we can really grasp with our human minds. But Lord, you have said you were going to show us things that we could not fathom. But Lord, we are grateful we are your children, and today that we can call you Abba Father. In Jesus' name, amen.